Mercy and peace be unto you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we started off our call to worship with particular words that Cody read to us, which went like this. Let's read this together, shall we? Look at the moment in history where God has placed you. Who knows whether you have come to this specific time for such a time as this? And that's what I want to talk about today, is that you too have now come to this very specific time in history. And who knows what God has prepared for you, how he wants to use you as his instrument to help someone else. Because that's what today's story is about from Esther. Now, while we listen to that lengthy reading from the book of Esther, I don't consider Esther necessarily one of the most common stories in the Bible that people are familiar with. So I'm just going to review some basic points about it again, just to kind of set up what we're going to be talking about today. Esther was a Jewish young woman. When she was a child, her parents died. I don't know what happened to them or why they lost their life. So she was orphaned, and she was going to be all alone. And so her cousin, Mordecai, adopted her, and she became his child. And so he raised her from a beautiful little girl to a full-grown woman. There's a picture of Mordecai. And so now here she was living in the land, and the king, Xerxes, the king of Persia, he or some member of his courts became familiar with Esther and how beautiful she was. So they brought her into his palace, and she became part of his harem, part of his court. And over the course of time, Esther grew in favor in the eyes of the king, so much so that he made her his queen. So now she became Queen Esther. So here was this Jewish young woman who was now queen of Persia. Enters into the story now the villain. The villain was a man by the name of Haman. And we can see he kind of has that villainy look, doesn't it? Beady eyes and that scowl. He was the prime minister of Persia. So he was a man of already great influence and power. But he was one who hated the Jewish nation. He hated the Jews. And so he devised a plan to get rid of the Jews. He went to King Xerxes and he said, these Jews, they are a group who are rebellious and you can't trust them. We should create a law and a point in time where we will kill and eliminate them and get them out of our nation. And Xerxes agreed to this, and not knowing that his queen was a Jew. And so Mordecai now got wind of this, Esther's father, and he approaches his daughter and says, you need to go in and talk to your husband, the king, because we're all going to die. And that includes you. Just because you're queen, don't think that this is going to save you either. And we're told in the story that it was the law of the land that you cannot just go in and seek counsel with the king. You could not enter into his presence or even request an audience with him. You had to wait for the king to summons you or to ask to talk to you, but you could not approach him. And the penalty was death if you tried to just even engage the king. So Esther brings this forward and she says, we've got this law, you know, I could very well perish. The last time he called me in was over a month ago. You haven't even spoken to my husband in over a month. And you want me to go into his presence? And Mordecai, this is where we get down to those words that we read earlier, says, how do you know if you weren't brought forward to this specific time for this very moment? for me, it raised the question of the specific time into which we were born, the specific family into which you've been placed, the specific community in which you now live, the specific people who are your neighbors, the co-workers that you have, the friends that you have, the people that you encounter on any given day at the grocery store, at the pharmacy, at the hardware store. Every one of these, including more, could be a divine appointed moment where God has a purpose for you. I know you've heard me use this story many times before, but I'm looking out at the Colvin family, and I remember how Diane Colvin and sitting next to her, Janet Satram, greeted me when I first came to O'Fallon and was walking up the steps out there, up the pathway to visit this church. And that was a divine appointment. Just in that brief interaction, they had such a big impact on my life, and I and my family ended up being members here. Just because of that moment, because of that interaction and that sharing with one another. I can't imagine what that was like for Esther as a young woman. She must have, I'm assuming, felt inadequate. She certainly felt at risk. And so the question was being presented before her, are you going to do what's needed? Are you going to do what's needed in order to defend others, to help others, even if it causes great personal risk to you? And we see that she was willing to do it, say, well, okay, I'll go to the king, and if I perish, I'll perish. Putting yourself out there for the benefit of others. Our country just celebrated 250 years, signing of the Declaration of Independence, right? And we know the story, how these men pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. They were themselves at risk to be labeled as treasonous, traitors, men who would sacrifice their livelihoods, their wealth, their lives. And if you ever read about them and what happened to them as a result of having signed that, you know that for most of them it did cost them all their wealth, did cost them their lives, all for the sake of doing what they knew was right and appropriate and what should be done. Our country is founded upon this concept and idea that despite the cost and despite the risk, step forward and do what is right. Put your name to it. Commit yourself to something because it will benefit others. In our country, we have Memorial Day, where again, we celebrate what? The men and women who stepped up and who were willing to give all and who did pay the ultimate price so that we might have our freedoms, so that others would benefit, that they would step up for what is right, to defend the freedoms and the beliefs that we have as American people. And it's not just our country, it's in our Christian faith. Our faith is rooted and grounded on the most basic principle of one single sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, who so loved us that he gave himself for us. Not that we first loved him and chose him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captive free. He was aware of people who are in need, all of us being people in need, and who is willing to do what was needed and what was right, even though it involved a great personal sacrifice and a great personal risk. While this is so much inbred into our culture, not only as a country, but as a church, that in our confirmation days, And at our confirmation Sunday, when we were confirmed, we were asked the question, and do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and in this church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Are you willing to risk and put yourself out there to stand for what is right, to commit yourself wholeheartedly without reservation? And the response that we gave when we were confirmed, do you remember the words? I do so intend with the help of God. And now I'm going to draw your attention to those last words, with the help of God, because there it is. There is the part of our Christian faith. We are those who rely on the help of God. Apart from God, we're nothing. Apart from Him, we're just a loud clanging cymbal or joy. But with his love, we become an irresistible force. It is with the presence, the grace, and the love of God that He raises us up. He makes us to be princesses and princes. He makes us to be the children of God. He bestows gifts upon His people. And it's in Him that we move and live and have our being. You know, apart from the help of God, Esther, she was just a Jewish girl. Just a pretty Jewish girl. No savior of a nation. No person to be lauded. Apart from God and His work and grace, she would be just a Jewish girl. And when it came to David, another well-known biblical character, apart from the help and the grace of God, he's just a shepherd boy. He's not a slayer of giants. He's not a king over Israel. He's just a shepherd boy. He's just a guy. But with the presence of God, with Him, all things are possible. So that in Him we move and live and have our being and can do abundantly by His grace. Moses was an outcast, a fugitive, one who was fleeing for his life. But with God, he became the man who would lead the people through the great Exodus and through whom the first books of the Bible were written. Paul, the Apostle Paul was just a Pharisee, a worker of following the rules of the law. But with God, he became an evangelist who touched so many countries. Paul, who penned most of the New Testament because of who God is. Peter was just a fisherman. But with the help of God, Peter became the fisher of men. Our person of interest for today is Wonder Woman. Now I'm going to bring up a little different image. This is the Wonder Woman I know of my childhood. This is Linda Carter who portrayed this. I understand that when she took on this role, she only had $25 in her wallet. She was on the verge of bankruptcy. And fortunately, this role came along and she was able to pay her bills and et cetera. An interesting fact about Wonder Woman, yes, it was born out of 1941. Is where this character was developed. So the World War II was only 2 years old at that point in time, and they felt like the country needed a message of hope and of encouragement, of empowerment. And so Wonder Woman was born out of that. That's why her outfit is very patriotic in its colors and styling, and would give the image of protection, of worth, of truth, in the American way, the justice way. As you heard me outline with the children, we can use her as a model for the truth of our Christian character and belief. Hers is a made-up story. Ours is a factual, real-life story. You are a princess. A prince, you are a child of the Most High God. See what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called His children. And so we are. And so there are invisible tiaras, emblems on our foreheads. The Bible even talks about having our names written there, or His name placed upon our forehead. as you are a child of His. You are part of a royal family, a dignified family. You are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are a part of His blood, if you will, grafted into the vine. And as you are His child, as any royal child enjoys certain privileges, you have privileges. Privileges that God has promised to you that He will always guide you in truth, and that your word, His word, would be a beacon for you, a light to your path to guide you and to direct you. And the bracelets remind us of how God protects us and provides for us, is with us always, says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. And so the question I've taken all this time to move up to and to present you with is this. God has brought you to this very moment in time and history. And He has given you gifts. And He has given you promises. And He has promised to be with you always. And you are His child. And so the question I have for you is this. Is for what purpose has He brought you to this moment in time in history? If you accept everything that I've just outlined and described, and you've listened to me and you said, yeah, that makes sense, there's truth in that, then it's a very sobering question, isn't it? Why has God brought me to this moment in time and history right now? Jesus Christ modeled for us how to love, how to forgive, how to seek out those that are lost, how to reach out to those who are unlovable. He modeled how to defend the weak. And so look around you in your life, or even in just your own congregation. Who are the weak? Who are the people in need? In your congregation, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your sphere of influence? Who are the people that need defending? Who are the people, even though they are unlovable, they need love? Already we can maybe feel some of the reservations and the brakes being put on, much like Esther must have felt when she was confronted with her question. What about you, Esther, for this point in time in history? And she had a lot to lose, her life. Maybe you're not thinking of losing your life if you approach certain people, but you think of being rejected by them, or it not going off quite right, or how that may put you at risk, or how you don't have time, or how you already feel so tired yourself. You're the one that needs to be ministered to. But God does not leave you alone and forsaken and as orphans. You are His beloved child. Let's return to those words that we opened up our service with. Let's read through them again with a thoughtfulness. Look at the moment in history where God has placed you. Who knows whether you have come to this specific time for such a time as this? Earlier we sang, stand up for Jesus. So here is your call, your challenge, your encouragement this week to stand up for Jesus. To be a hero to somebody. And don't worry about the cost to yourself or how things will go. Because the Lord your God is your strength and your shield. He is with you. And I know that you will find Him to be more than enough. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen.